Merry Christmas. Lovely to see you, my friend. And Rick, what-o? Made it along. Good. Open your Bibles, would you please, and to Nehemiah. To Nehemiah and the 13th chapter. And we'll get to that scripture, but I just want to give you a little introduction here. We've had a couple of messages leading up into this week in relation to the Jews going into captivity. And of course it was the Babylonians that took them into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And in the book of Daniel, we find that Nebuchadnezzar ends up being superseded by a fellow named Belshazzar, who was a rabbit of the first order, and God overthrew the Babylonian kingdom from Darius the Mede, the Medo-Persian leader. And they came into Babylon and overthrew the Babylonian thing, and they took charge. Now, they were very mild to the Jews compared to everybody else. The Jews had more freedom under Darius than previously under Nebuchadnezzar. And under Darius, Zerubbabel, the priest, took some people back to Jerusalem to a broken down city. The walls were in disarray. The temple was broken down. The sacrificial worship had ceased, and they were living in terrible darkness. And Nehemiah followed shortly after Zerubbabel, and he went down there with the blessing of the king, and he did a circle around the city at night on his horse. And there were enemies. There were enemies. And the leader of those enemies, the person who most wanted to not see Jerusalem rebuilt, it was a fellow named Sanballat. Okay, nothing good about this guy. And Nehemiah got up a team of people. He got timber, and he went back, and he rebuilt the walls. He was followed by a bloke named Ezra, who was a scribe. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple, and they began again to the sacrificial system that God had given them. Nehemiah was no mamby-pamby. Nehemiah was a bloke that didn't get bossed around by his wife. Nehemiah was a man's man. And he said at one stage with the opposition the way it was, he said, I'm working through the day with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. So I'm laying bricks, and you come and try to stop me, you're going to lose your head. You don't want that bloke chasing after you. But to show you how quickly things happen, there was the priest that followed after Zerubbabel was Eliashib. Eliashib was a godly man. And he had a son, Jehoiada. And unfortunately, he had a son who turned out to be a rabbit. And that son married Sanballat's daughter. Sanballat became his father-in-law. What was the major sin that put the Jews into captivity just those few years ago? Intermarriage with the ungodly. That's what put them into bondage in the first place. And they no sooner have they come through this period of revival with Nehemiah and Ezra, and this grandson of Eliashib is marrying this heathen woman who was the daughter of Sanballat. The bloke became his father-in-law. It was under them that the whole Samaritan system began to evolve, and we end up with the temple the alternate temple on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus met the woman at the well. He said, you say, she said to him, you say we should worship in Jerusalem, but my people worship at Mount Gerizim. Now I'll tell you how the effrontery of these people, they actually added an 11th commandment. They weren't satisfied with 10, so they added an 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment was, thou shalt worship the God only in Mount Gerizim. Isn't that amazing? They also rewrote the Pentateuch. They rewrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And they have what they call the Samaritan Torah. Still in existence today. And they made 200 and something changes to the Word of God. Not a smart idea at all. One change is not a smart idea, let alone 200 plus changes. I love that. Yeah, now I'm going to really get, I'm going up a gear. Yeah, that's right. So you see the darkness that came upon these people, and this happened during the time of the last prophet, and the last prophet's name was Malachi. Now, when you look at your Bible, you go, oh, well, Malachi's the last book of the Old Testament. Not chronologically, it's not. It's the last prophet in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is the Chronicles of Israel. First and Second Chronicles, as we know it in our Bible, is just Chronicles in the Jewish, to the Jewish mind. But that's just a little aside. The interesting thing here is about this guy Nehemiah. I want you to look at chapter 13 and verse 28 as we launch off into the darkness here tonight. Verse 28. It says this. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Sanballat the Horonite. And look what it says. Therefore, I chased him from me. You get that? Here's the bloke, mate, who's got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and he sets after you. You better move. Because it's gonna turn out bad for you if he catches hold of you. And he chased the bloke out. Chased out, the grandson of the high priest. Because of what he had done in marrying, into paganism. It's where Israel got to so quickly after they got out of being in bondage. Now if you turn with me to Malachi, you'll see the very end, the very last word God is going to bring upon Israel, 400 years of silence from heaven. Nothing. No word from the Lord. They hadn't lived like that. But Malachi comes along and he says, you've done this wrong and you've done this wrong and you've done this wrong. And he says, and will a man rob God? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Everything they'd done, they'd turned their back on the law of God. And right at the end, Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, the person who fulfilled that prophecy was John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. Don't let me get you wrong. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Here is a bloke who comes walking out of the Judean desert. And his breakfast is grasshoppers and honey. And his lunch is honey and grasshoppers. And his dinner, Sue, roasted grasshoppers and honey. He's wearing a girdle thing with a leather belt around it, and his hair's all over the place, a wild man. He comes out of the Judean desert, and what did he say? Look, if we provide clothes for all the poor kids and food, and if we do all these wonderful social things, God will bless you again. He didn't have a message like that. He came out and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And it's not me. There's one who comes after me whose shoe I'm not even qualified to tie his shoelace, who comes after me. And after standing in the Jordan and baptizing people, he points at these religious leaders and he says, you hypocrites, you snakes, you vipers. He said, you're like a dead man's tomb. You're painted white on the outside and you stink on the inside. Wow. You preach like that today and you might not have a place to preach next week. So that was Jesus. Well, that was John the Baptist's words, not mine. Okay. Just in case you're thinking of chucking me out. that's what he said. Now, and that was the final prophecy. That was the final word. There was no intervention of God. There was no word of the Lord for 400 long, tiring years. The Babylonians gave way to the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians gave way to the Greeks. The Greeks gave way to the Syrians. And the Syrians gave way to Rome. All in that time span. All according to the prophecy of Daniel, which they didn't believe. In this darkness, the Jews became splintered into fractions, and the invading armies, they didn't want to be dealing with issues of law, spiritual, religious law, and so they appointed the priest, the high priest, as the political leader of the country. What a horrible mistake that was. And these high priests, one of them's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan wanted to protect his high priesthood so badly, he caught his brother in the very temple of God and he killed him. He murdered him in the temple. This is where it had gotten to. There was a group of them who decided they were going to be absolutely law. Law, law and nothing else. But they added to the law rabbinical law as time went on. Who do you think they became? Pharisees. Pharisees, who they became. There was another mob and a much bigger mob who embraced the whole Greek culture and they embraced Greek philosophy. And they embraced Greek religion. And they became the biggest group of the lot. Who do you think they ended up becoming? Sadducees. They didn't even believe there was a resurrection. And then wedged in between a little tiny group of people who come from the poorest of the poor. And they didn't want to be bound by that law like that and all those additions to the law. But they sure as heck didn't want to be a part of that mob over there with the Greeks. And they became the spiritualists, where the spirit became important, but the law, observance of the law, not so much. And we know them today as the Essenes. Now you'll see that in the New Testament as you go along. That's where they came from. As this thing moved along, as time moved along, Jews being Jews, one bloke finally had enough. His name was Mattathias Maccabee, the father of the Maccabean revolt. And they started old-fashioned Joshua style, depending upon Jehovah, and they fought the battles and they won. And they used guerrilla warfare tactics. And they won. And armies would come against them and they would lose. In Syria, a fellow arose in Syria who was a shocker. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, the first. And he came along and he came up against the Jews and the Maccabees beat him back. He didn't like it. He went and he got a massive army and he came back against the Jews and he drove them back and he drove the Jews back and he managed to enter the temple and sacrifice on their altar a pig. That was a bad move because now the Jews are madder than he is and the Maccabees came against him and they drove him back out. A lot of people refer to that as the Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation. It was not. That's a future event. This is just a foreshadowing of that, but it's not that event, okay? All this darkness, and it spiraled down and spiraled down until Mattathias lost his life. His son Judah followed him. He eventually lost his life, and his son Yonatan took over. They just had a guts full of fighting. And so he made a treaty with Rome. Wasn't much of a treaty, but he made a treaty with Rome. And the Romans set in place the priesthood that we now see when we come to the New Testament. And what a corrupt, vile organisation that was. Because God was no longer in the picture. He was no longer there. They were just trusting the arm of flesh. They just wanted to not be warring anymore. But look what they got. They got the most terrible oppression from the worst of all of the kingdoms, the Roman Empire. And the darkness rolled on year upon year, year upon year. There's no prophet. There's no word from the Lord. It's a dark, awful 400 years. I've given you just a very brief scan across that period of time. There's a lot of detail in there that we won't go into. That was 400 years. Is there any word from the Lord? No. God still had a faithful remnant of people who did their sacrifices and went through the motions. There was nothing there, friends. Generations had died out. Many generations had died out. And Israel was in a corrupt, miserable, sad state. And still no word from the Lord. Until one day, a priest, just an ordinary priest, who had waited his entire priesthood career for this one day. Think of that. He only gets one shot. Imagine if you only get one shot to ever preach. Maybe. Oh, well, you're done. I better preach tonight. Boy, that'd be terrible. And this fellow's waited for this day. His name's Zacharias. His wife's name's Elizabeth. They're old people. You know how I know they're old? Because the Bible says she was past the age of being able to bear children. Just the sort of situation God revels in. Amen? Just the sort of situation. He goes in, it's his turn as the priest now, as the ordinary priest, it's his turn to go in and do temple service at the altar of incense. And he's going to burn incense to God. What is incense a picture of again? Prayer. He's going to burn incense to God. He's very excited. He makes his way in to the holy place. And there's the altar of incense. And as he approaches the altar of incense, what in the world's that? And all of a sudden, there was a presence there. There was an angelic presence. And the angel said, Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth is going to become pregnant. And she's going to have a baby boy. And I want you to call his name John. Now that's pretty weird, actually, for that family. Because the manner in which the Jews named their kids, which they named their kids because there'd been a name in that family line. There'd never been a John in that family line. You know, after I got saved, I thought, gee, I wish my parents would have been Christians before I got born, because I could have had a really cool Bible name. And my name's Neil John Davies. And then I looked up John one day. You know what it means? It means a gift of God. Wow, well, that's cool. I'd still like to be called Jeremiah or something, but at any rate, there you are. This gift of God, because God remembers. And he went home from the temple service. But before he went, he turned to the angel. Can you believe this? He turned to the angel and he said, hang on, my wife's really old. And I'm old. I mean, you know, I'm not a biologist, but I know that much. I don't think I've got a show here. The angel said, you know what, mate? They speak Australian, those angels. He said, you know what, mate? He said, because you didn't believe, you won't be able to speak until that baby's born. And he came out of the temple. And the usual thing was for the priest who did the altar of incense was to come out of the temple, out of the holy place, and pronounce a blessing on Israel. He came out with nothing to say. And people said, oh, he must have seen a vision. Whatever that is, hasn't happened for 400 years. And he goes home. I don't know how he told Elizabeth, maybe he wrote it down on one of those tablets. But at any rate, they, you know, did what mums and dads do, and she got pregnant. She shouldn't have. I thought that was safe, man. We're beyond the age, but no, she got pregnant. And that little bloke in there, his name was John the Baptist. Amen. John the Baptist. He's in there. A little trickle. The tiniest trickle of light from heaven after 400 years of abject darkness. And then all of a sudden, there's another little trickle. A teenage girl named Mary, who was engaged to a bloke named Joseph. And an angel visits her and tells her that she's going to have a child. And pretty much like Zachariah, she said, I've taken biology at high school and I don't have a boyfriend. Well, I mean, I have a fiancé, but we're decent people. We're not doing anything we shouldn't be doing here. How's that going to happen? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you. And that holy thing that is within you, be the Saviour of Israel. Mary knew that. She knew that. And nothing. She starts to produce a baby. Takes 9 months. Did then, does now. Took 9 months. And finally, in a dirty, filthy, dusty little useless backwater called Bethlehem. Don't get any romantic ideas about Bethlehem. It's a dog of a place. It's one of the worst places in the whole region. And today it's a place where there's the centre of a foaming centre of terrorism. It's never been much good, that place, except for that one day. And on that day, the Saviour was born. And Mary held the Creator of the world to her breast, and held those little fingers in her hand. Must have thought about what the angel had said. Well, that night, out in the wilderness of Judea, and believe me, it's still a wilderness. That night, out in the wilderness of Judea, the silence ended. And when God ends a silence, boy, does he end a silence. Daniel's giving us a bit of a show there. Everybody look at Daniel, show that again, man. That's great. Boom! Oh yeah, God ended a silence, all right. I want you to look at the account of it with me in Luke chapter 2. Here's the scriptural account of the end of 400 long years of silence. And it says, and there were in the same country chief priests, presidents, and important people having a meeting in a hotel. Does your Bible say that? No. There in the same country there were shepherds, the lowliest of the low, abiding in the field. They slept out in the paddock. And they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, this is the Shekinah glory of God, shone round about them. And they jumped up and had a party. No, they didn't. It says they were desperately afraid. I think I would be too, desperately afraid. They're sitting out in the paddock, it's like any other night that's been in darkness for 400 years, and all of a sudden this dude appears before them, and he's twice or three times their size, and this glory of God is shining around, and he says, I've got a message from you from heaven. The silence is over. I've got a message for you from heaven. For unto you, this day, in the city of David, is born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. The Mashiach Nagib has born. They knew what he was talking about. They longed for the coming of the Messiah. And he says, this day, in the city of David, in that scabby little dusty backwater of Bethlehem, a Saviour has been born, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. That's a pretty wild message. He says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, I love that word, all, because I'm people, and you're people. Amen? There's a few two-legged creatures around. You have to wonder about their humanity. But at the end of the day, they actually meet the criteria for people. And this Saviour came for all people. Everybody. All those people that will be there tonight came for them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, lying in a cave out the back with some donkeys. And look at this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of angels. And what were they doing? They were praising God. And they were saying, glory to God in the highest. You just sang that. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory in the highest, God, if you translate it exactly from the Latin. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I think we better go to Bethlehem, boys. Check this out. And off they went to find this baby. Now, friends, I want to draw your attention as we get close to finish here to one word in that script. And that word is multitude. A multitude. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly how many a multitude is. It means so many they can't be counted. How effusive is God in bringing the message? He says 400 years there has been no word from the Lord, and just like Daniel did down the back, the skies peeled open and an uncountable number of angels burst through the sky, surrounded these poor shepherds who were scared after death and started worshipping and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Because that's what he came to bring. Amen. And the world has fought that message, and the devil, the world of flesh and the devil, have cooperated to fight that message at every possible turn as far as they can. We've now got weak-minded morons who say, happy holidays. Oh, I say, Merry Christmas. I just can't bear that happy holidays nonsense. I hate this left-wing political stupidity. I just can't bear it. They want to suppress this thing. They want to hold this thing down. But friend, I'm here today to tell you, you can't do that. Amen? You can't defeat him with water. Because he walks on the water. Amen? You can't defeat him with darkness because he's the light of the world. That's what happens. You can't defeat this baby. You can't defeat this baby with darkness because he's the light of the world. You can't defeat him by locking him up because he's the door. Amen? You can't defeat him with lies because he's the way, the truth and the life. Amen? And listen, you can't defeat him with death, because he'll rise again and outlive the pallbearers. Amen? That's what he does. You can't defeat him with hunger, because he just brings manna from heaven. And you can't defeat him with thirst, because he says, strike the rock, drink all you want. That's the true story. That's the real story of Christmas. This is a saviour who never went to a funeral, because every time he did, the dead got up and walked away, because the dead can't stay dead in the presence of the King of Life. Amen? He can't. What a great saviour. What a wonderful Lord he is. And the Bible says that he's a King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he's a saviour of the world. And in 1977, long time ago now, a cold winter's day in America, Robin and I surrendered our lives to this baby from Bethlehem. And he became our saviour. And he became our Lord. And he owns our life. Amen. What a saviour he is. And when everything about him has been said that can be said, when it's all been said and done, a lifetime of that, the half has not been told. You have a beautiful saviour. You have a wonderful saviour. And you live in a very short time frame. Not 400 years. None of you are going to live that long. You live in a very short time frame. When at the end of that time frame, you're going to close your eyes here. And because of that baby in Bethlehem, you're going to open your eyes and stand in the Shekinah glory of God. And you will hear him say, well done, our good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, folks.